Well, good morning, church. As you probably just heard, my name is Austin. I've been the pastoral assistant of youth here at Trinity Bible Church for just under a year. It's my joy to serve and teach and love on the youth of this church, and it's my joy to watch them serve you guys today. I'm also a fifth grade English teacher at a school in the Deer Valley School District. My wife, Amanda, and I have been attending here for the last 5.5 years, and today is our daughter's first Sunday at church. So that's pretty exciting. Well, this past year, the youth walked through the book of Acts, but we also looked at a letter that was written during the events of Acts, and that book is Galatians. As I considered how I wanted to introduce the sermon today, I just had to do it the same way that my students already know I love to do, and that's with a story. So, once upon a time, there was a missionary, and he shared the good news with people everywhere, planting churches throughout all of his journeys. After leaving a certain region, he soon found out that some churches had deserted the message that he preached. They were being led astray by other teachers who said, "We know the way to be saved. Here's how you earn your salvation. If you really want to be accepted by God, yes, believe in Jesus, but do this too." That missionary was infuriated. He was astonished. He was totally perplexed by these people, their foolishness, their self-righteousness. He needed to remind them that being right with God doesn't depend on them or anything they do. Rather, it depends on God. It is God alone who saves by grace through faith in Christ alone. These churches were in danger of completely forsaking Christ for empty religion. They had a problem, and that problem led to more problems. You see, when they added to the gospel, when they made it more about works than the cross of Christ, it becomes another worthless religion that actually destroyed unity instead of created. Their self-righteousness got in the way of seeing Christ as a savior, in the way of seeing themselves as sinners, and in the way of seeing the church as a group of brothers who have each other's back. As a result, they became conceited. They provoked one another. They envied one another. Their false belief about the gospel produced sinful competition in them. A church characterized by those things is hardly a church at all. A church is supposed to be an embassy for the gospel. Instead of those things, there should be humility, selflessness, generosity. That's how the church represents the gospel to a self-centered world. This missionary couldn't let those churches continue down their deadly path. And so, he wrote them a letter to address the problem. And of course, the missionary I'm referring to is Paul. And the letter he wrote is Galatians. So what Paul provides in what was just read, chapter 6, 1 through 10, is the practical solution to their problem, which is the big idea of today's sermon. We must humbly bear the burdens of others and do good to the household of faith. Humbly bear the burdens of others and do good to the household of faith. Let me pray. Father, help us see how we may live out your word today. Keep us from selfishness. Instead, help us to be humble and help us to receive your word this morning. Amen. Firstly, in those first 5 verses, we'll see that humbly bearing others' burdens is good for the church and it's good for you. Let me read those first 5 verses again. Brothers and sisters, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness, keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor, for each will have to bear his own load. So at first glance, these verses can look a little confusing, possibly even contradictory. But as we examine, I think things will become clear. Firstly, there are two groups of people in verse 1. The first is the one caught in sin, and the second is the one who is spiritual. Well, that first group is easy enough to identify. Someone who's been caught red-handed in a transgression. Someone who's fallen into one of the devil's snares and given in to temptation. These people need help. They need to be reminded of the grace they have in Christ, that the beauty of Christ is worth more than the fleeting pleasures of sin. How many of us have ever fallen into a category of someone caught in transgression? Right? Every single one of us. And then next it says, you who are spiritual. Who's that? The teachers? Our elders? Earlier in chapter 5, Paul laid out what spirit-filled character looks like. And he says that if we're walking by the Spirit, we are not gratifying the flesh. See, the flesh is contrasted with the Spirit. The flesh loves the things of this world: lust, greed, laziness, gossip, jealousy. The flesh loves itself. The flesh puffs itself up. There are conceited people in these churches in Galatia who think their obedience to the Old Testament law gives them a higher standing before God than others. They see themselves as more spiritual than the others in the church. And that's a problem. So here's Paul's solution. What is the spiritual thing to do when you see someone in sin? Well, surely it's to tell your community group about it so you can pray for them, right? No. Is it to quietly judge them from afar? Is it to thank God that you didn't turn out like them? No, it's none of these things. If you're spiritual, this is what you do. You dismount yourself from your holy high horse, and you come down to that sinner's level. You don't kick more dust in their face. That's responding to sin with sin. Instead, we gently bring him back. We save him from himself. And remember, I'm just like him. All of us are prone to wander. All of us need correction from time to time. I mean, I certainly have. All throughout my life, people who knew me and my sins corrected me. They saw a brother caught in his transgression, and they gently restored him. In high school, I went on a mission trip, and I really liked to be funny, but I would often make jokes at other people's expense. Now, while we were doing ministry and serving a family on this trip, I spoke with harsh sarcasm towards my peers. My youth pastor pulled me aside, and so gently, he told me that it needed to stop. I spoke with crude speech, and he saw that, and he corrected me. In college, there was a man who discipled me, and as I was sharing my concerns about a loved one, he paused and he said, "Austin, you're holding that person to a standard that you don't even hold yourself to." He saw conceited self-righteousness in me, and he corrected it. Before I got married, one of our pastors called me up and lovingly told me that I wasn't taking my responsibility as a man very seriously. He saw laziness and passivity in me, and he corrected it. My wife, earlier this month, told me, "Austin, you have to ask for help. We love to support you." And she even wrote it on the fridge with like little hearts around it. so that I could remember. She saw the sin of prideful self-dependence in me, and she gently reminded me to humble myself. Now, if Austin didn't have these people in his life, he would still be characterized by sarcastic speech, self-righteousness, laziness, passivity, pridefulness, self-reliance, all deeds of the flesh. These were different stages in my life, and few of these people knew each other, but all of them knew me. We need people in our lives to say, "Brother, I love you. The way you just spoke to your wife seemed a little harsh. Sister, I love you. But I don't think that gossip is helping the situation." These conversations are hard, but they're gifts. And they can permanently change us as people because of how God uses each of them. The Lord is so kind to do this. He's faithful to restore us in our transgressions. His Spirit convicts and heals. He places people in our lives like this to tear our pride down. But Paul also provides an important qualifier to anyone who would restore a brother in sin. You must keep watch on yourself in order to prevent your own being tempted. Because you can go to a brother caught in sin to correct them and make things worse, not just for them, but for you. We don't need a haughty, holier-than-thou approach to rebuke. In Galatia, this is kind of similar to what's happening. There's these Gentiles, that's non-Jews, and they're being told that they have to live like Jews in order to be part of the family of God. You can imagine how any of those Jews felt about themselves in that church, being the true people of God. In the words of my fifth graders, "We were here first." But the Lord extends his mercy to all. And you who were here first needs forgiveness and correction just as much, if not more than, your brother caught in sin. During his ministry, Jesus also saw plenty of hypocritical judgment, and he called it out. He would say things like, "You hypocrites, first take the log out of your own eye so that you can clearly see to take the speck out of your brother's eye." In verse 3 through 4, Paul addresses the way that many of us are prone to think about ourselves as much more highly than we ought to. We can think this way because comparing ourselves to someone else is a lot easier than letting the scripture be our mirror. I may think I have a reason to boast about all the goodness that I produce in myself. But as you walk with Christ, you increasingly become aware of how unimpressive you are. You realize that there isn't really anything you do worth boasting about. I think Paul's being somewhat ironic here when he says your reason to boast will be in yourself rather than your neighbor. Because if we take a good look at ourselves, a boast isn't going to be my first response. And at the end of chapter 6, in verse 14, Paul says, "Far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." Paul cherished that old rugged cross more than all of his finest works. He considers his works rubbish that can't even be compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. If we boast in anything, let's boast in the cross. In verse 5, it says that each will have to bear his own load, which is where it can get a little confusing. But ultimately, we humbly bear each other's burdens because each of us bear our own load. All of us will stand before God to bear our sinful load in judgment. Christ is the only one who can carry that burden for us. But the struggles of daily life are also burdens that we carry. So whether sin or struggle, we need help to bear these loads. In this life, we have the privilege to carry the burdens of the family of Christ, those here. There are people in this room right now facing extremely difficult things. Do you know some of them? And if it's you, have you told somebody so that we can care for you? What you need to know, church, is that none of your burdens are unbearable. Now, I don't mean that your burdens are easy, but what I mean is that your burdens can be shouldered for you by this family, the family of God. Addiction is not unbearable. Singleness is not unbearable. The struggles of parenting are not unbearable. Divorce is not unbearable. Losing a loved one is not unbearable. Depression is not unbearable. We're here for you. Let us shoulder those burdens with you. Perhaps the humblest thing you could do is ask for help. But it's also one of the wisest things that you can do, as my wife reminds me on the fridge. Well, if we go back to verse 2, it says that when we bear each other's burdens, we fulfill the law of Christ. That is, we fulfill the great command, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There's no one better at humble burden bearing than our Lord. Romans 15 reminds us that he bore the reproaches of the weak and carried them to the cross on their behalf. Jesus himself says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Christ trades burdens with us. He takes our burden of sin and he gives us the easy burden of a holy life. If we're following in his footsteps, we ought to do that same thing, bear each other's burdens, whatever those burdens may be. Well, correcting our brothers and sisters and bearing their burdens is not the only way we are called to reflect Christ's character, but also through our love and care for one another. Which leads us to the next section, verse 6 through 10. Doing good brings a harvest of eternal spiritual fruit. Let me read verse 6 through 10. Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Again, we have some groups mentioned here, and I want to focus on the different recipients of good things. We have the one who teaches, we have everyone, and then we have especially those who are of the household of faith. Paul instructs the church first to share good things with teachers. That's your pastors, your elders, anyone here who teaches the word. The word taught is essential to the health of a church. That's why we value teaching so much here at Trinity. The men and the women who teach us take on a monumental task every time they do it. To understand a text, to communicate it clearly and faithfully, the work that they do is invaluable. Through the ministry of the word, lives are eternally changed. Paul uses this illustration of reaping and sowing. And this is such a common idiom that we may not realize it has biblical origins. We often understand it to mean that actions have consequences. whether positive or negative? Well, in this context, it focuses specifically on the good you do and share. Here's how it works. If you are giving to the ministry of the word, sowing to the spirit, and your pastors are investing themselves in the ministry of the word, sowing to the spirit, then the harvest that we reap is eternal life. So these good things, at the very least, sharing good includes material good, but of course it can extend itself also to prayer, to kindness, to hospitality, and much more. Church, you're good at this. So keep being a blessing to your pastors and teachers, just as you have been. But Paul also gives a little bit of a warning here, and it serves as an admonishment for both the members and the teachers in Galatia. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever one sows, he reaps. Whatever you put in, that's what you get out. Now, you wouldn't plant an apple seed expecting an orange tree to grow up from that, right? If you sow to your flesh, whether by self-exalting legalism or self-excusing laxity, you wouldn't expect good to come from that. We shouldn't think that we can invest in worldly, fleshly, selfish things and somehow reap spiritual fruit. Rather, my idols can produce only one thing: corruption, death. But when I seek to do spiritual good to another, that is investing in heavenly, spiritual, holy things which produce eternal life. You sow life and you reap life. Jesus commanded us, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, but lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. We live our lives with eternity in view, because the things of this world are passing away, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. Well, in verse 10, Paul extends this doing good beyond teachers to everyone. Do we look at our lives as an opportunity to do good to others? Each day, each response to a coworker's unhelpful comments, each interaction with that annoying person at church that doesn't stop asking you how you're doing, each moment shared with a man holding a cardboard sign on the road, each conversation with your misbehaving children, each response to your parents' instruction, each argument with your spouse, each prayer for your burdened elders, your whole lifetime is a planting and sowing season. And at the end, that ultimate harvest is eternal life with God forever. Well, at the close of verse 10, it says that we should do good, especially to the household of faith. And I love this part. Why especially them? Jesus made it clear in his ministry that our primary allegiance is to the kingdom of God, the family of faith. The church is united in a way that is unmatched by any other relationship we could have on this earth. In Matthew 12, verse 48 through 50, Jesus looks around at his disciples and he says, "These are my mother and brothers and sisters. Whoever does the will of my Father in heaven, that's my family." My love and my generosity goes to my church first and foremost. Now, that doesn't mean we avoid doing good outside of the church. But there's a special love shared with those within. And doing good to everyone is how we reflect that what Christ has done for us. He generously gives the Holy Spirit. And that guarantees our rich inheritance in God's kingdom. God gives wisdom generously to all who ask. When we pray to our Father, He is quick to give us good things. He offers forgiveness with grace that is greater than all of our sin. So we are generous because He is generous. We give generously to our church. We throw baby showers, especially in May. And we throw bridal showers. We bring each other meals when they're going through a hard time. We pray for each other. We take each other out to lunch and just talk. We forgive. We do all these good things for each other because of the good that God does for us. And the wonderful people on our benevolence ministry do this kind of thing on the regular. And it's so amazing to see. If you're not a Christian and you're drawn to that kind of community, you need to know what our highest good is that actually creates this community in the first place. Our greatest good, the thing we value the most, is the gospel. It's the news that not one of your sins need to be counted against you, because Jesus Christ sets us free from the demands of the law. And by grace, through faith in Christ, we can become children of God. We share this one and only true gospel with all people, including the household of faith, because Christians need the gospel just as much as anyone else does. If you want to know more about the gospel, talk to any pastor or member here. It would be our joy to share that good with you. Church, don't give up in sharing all this good, because good, doing good, bears eternal fruit. And we all need each other in order to persevere in the faith. Picture the church that we were singing about this morning. One where we sing with one voice, where we rejoice with the happy, and we weep with those who mourn. One where we prefer one another over ourselves, where we share our mutual woes and mutual burdens bear. One where we're quick to forgive as Christ forgives. One where we don't boast anymore in what we can bring, but only the cross. That is what a right understanding of the gospel produces. When we understand what Christ has done for us, all we want to do is be like Christ for other people. We do good to everyone, everywhere, because we're children of the good Father who does good to us. Well, to close, as we think about, we just finished Revelation, and just as Revelation encouraged all churches and all places to persevere in the faith, the earliest churches, like those in Galatia, needed the same encouragement, and we need the same encouragement today. Don't grow weary of doing good. Don't give up. Keep sowing good things. Keep growing the fruit of the Spirit. Keep teaching the word. Keep giving to your church. Keep asking for help. Keep restoring and encouraging your brothers and sisters. A harvest is coming soon if we don't give up. And you won't give up, church. And there's two reasons why. Number one, we have each other. I know that this entire church is committed to doing good to one another. I have seen it over the last 5.5 years. And number two, Christ is going to hold you fast. The love that He sought you with and the blood that He bought you with is the same thing that will seal you and keep you to the end. Church, you are his. So live your life like you belong to King Jesus by doing good to all, especially each other. Let me pray.